I guess what I would say, and I changed the title a little bit, it should say, Has God Forsaken Young Women on the Rocks Today? And I'll just kind of review real quickly from Sunday night, because there was an awful lot of stuff there. And it is on the notes, and the notes are available. But this isn't about anybody specific, and I have to be sure and say that here. It's not about anybody specific at all. We've got our church girls, we've got our church young ladies, we've got grandkids, grandgirls, web family folks out there. A number of families out there have girls, as well as boys that need to hear. Working women with families that don't understand about Paul. And I mentioned the thing about the aged women are supposed to be the ones that teach the younger women, but how many aged women today understand Paul, manner of life? And quite often, we end up teaching younger people what we were brought up to be, the way my dad brought me up, and that type of a thing. So that's kind of a scary thing. It's scriptural to have the older women teach the younger women, but there are some things that we can learn, older folks can learn from the younger people. We'll see later tonight. So that kind of was a point that was made, and I made mention that this is about as practical a sermon as you can come up with, and yet I don't expect it to be well received, or understood, even, or acted upon. This totally is the work of an evangelist type of a sermon, because this isn't the kind of stuff that you build a church with, but not that we're trying to do that anyway, just trying to preach the truth. To some people, this is solid doctrine, but to some people, they won't believe it. This is reproof, but to some people, they won't take it. This is correction, if anybody picks up on it, but most of us today don't make any effort to make that correction. We're so rutted into our mess. And this is instruction in righteousness, but most of the people that are stuck on the rocks somehow seem to be happiest there. They want out, but they get out of the rocks, and it doesn't take long. We've got a string of attempts in our church here that they went right back to the rocks. And they're still living in those rocks today, and they're miserable, abusive and everything. And they claim 1 Peter chapter 3 to prove why they need to stay there, and that's tribulation. That's not doctrinal at all. Just not at all. So, I do believe that we are in the last days of the Philadelphian church. I don't believe we're in the Laodicean church age yet, because if we were, God will chasten us, and I don't see that happening. I see the messes that we're in all our fault. He just allowed us to have these things. God isn't putting any judgment on America yet with the economy or the hurricanes or anything like that. I don't see that with what I've read his judgment to be. That's nothing, what he's got coming. We know that Christianity is rampant in this country, but it's a new Christianity. It's a modern Christianity. Modern Bibles, modern teachings, modern looks, modern standards, if there's any standards at all. The music is terrible. The preaching is worthless. The teaching is lies. And this is just common. I think we believe that we're in the days of apostasy, so here we are going to try to talk about something that can be cleaned up in a world of dump. Is it even possible to do this kind of a thing? Without a shadow of a doubt, I do believe people are worshiping an unknown God, just like Paul talked about in Acts 17. They have no idea about this God, but they think what they're doing is pleasing Him. They have no way of knowing because nobody's told them what the scriptures say. The pastors just tell them what God has told them, and every pastor or pastorette says something differently. You pick your church you're going to go to, but depending upon what you think God has told those people. Unfortunately, I do believe that many of us in our Paul world, and I met another website today of a Paul preaching rightly divided place, and the standards again were just horrendous. Just horrendous. So I still think that there's an awful lot of folks learning from an unknown Paul. They still don't understand a lot of what Paul teaches. I believe that there's a lot of people that hold and read and whatever, an unknown King James Bible. I know that they don't understand their pastor. They've got some rumors and they've got some things going around that nobody's ever told him and to talk to him about it and to find out that they really don't know their past like they think they do. And then the same thing with each other. We don't even know each other like we ought to know in our churches. We're not tightly knit groups anymore. We're just all barely hanging in there trying to keep the money coming in. Then I got a whole thing I talked about Sunday night about how Christians today have so fallen into temptation, snare of the devil, foolish and hurtful lusts, trusting in uncertain riches, coveting money, filthy lucre, erring from the faith because money is our God, pierce themselves through with many sorrows, again, it's because of money, not content with food and raiment, we have to have more than that. It all boils down to love of money, and America's in the same boat, and look what's happening. So all this is like really negative Eeyore type of stuff, but it's there for a purpose. It's to show that what we're going to talk about a little bit more again tonight is almost unheard of in Christianity, that I'm aware of anyway. And I have here from Sunday night Christians do not want to follow after righteousness. This is in 1 Timothy 6:11. But the righteousness we want to follow is our own. We don't want to follow godliness. We have a misunderstanding of what godliness is. We don't want to follow faith. We follow ours, not His. The love we have is a humanistic love. It's not the way God designed it to be. We have no patience. Young people and everybody wants things now, no matter what it's going to cost. And the only meekness that Paul talks about, we see it in men, not in women. Not that men are supposed to be confident fighters and yellers and screamers, but Paul does tell us a certain way of doing those things from a man's standpoint. Then we talked about the Acts 2:47. We still have a desire. We all do. We just do. And I'll talk about this. I'm looking forward to Sunday morning sermon greatly for these things. We still have a desire to have favor with all people. It just bothers us that somebody wouldn't like something that we preach or teach or that you do to your family. You want to have favor with all your children. And of course we do. But sometimes we have to spank them. Sometimes we have to deny them their meal. Sometimes we have to talk hard to them. Sometimes we have to ignore them. And sometimes you have to let them get hurt. All sorts of things. But we just want to have favor all the time with everybody. And we'll talk about that possibly Sunday. Acts 2 talks about they're looking for signs and wonders. We still want to see something real. We want to see. We believe what we believe. And we believe Paul and the risen Christ and the whole thing. But we'd like to see some of this stuff come true. Well, look at the news. I mean, what more do you want with what's going on in America's economy with what we've been reading about these last couple of years? We know about the liberty in Christ, that all things are lawful, but we know that all things aren't expedient. And how many times do we base on what we're going to do or say or go or watch or whatever is based on that liberty that we have? Do we even know what those five strings are that are attached to that thing? If we don't know what they are, well, no wonder we can't express them or deal with them. And there's some other things about our kids. You know, can we teach the truth in love? Can we hear the truth with love? What do we do about the devices of the devil that we're supposed to know about? Satan's devices, I guess it says. And what do we do to prevent them from our kids? And I always hear things like, well, we can't keep them away from everything. Well, no, but does that mean we have to let them have everything then or have everything come around them? Can't we try to stop some of these things? There's all sorts of things to consider. And I've come to realize after talking with some folks that this kind of a sermon is more of a discussion. As I get into this thing, you probably come up with questions. Well, then how do we do such and such? And maybe we'll have a time like that. I want to just talk one of these days about these things, but I'll give you part two tonight. What do we have, again, for our young girls? The men's thing is coming up soon. What girls? Well, little girls, children, preteen, teens, young ladies, young adults. What do we teach them in school based on what God wants them to learn? Why do they get the same curriculum as the boys receive? What about a girl with no family, forsaken, forced to leave? What about a girl with no father, no mother, either by divorce or by death? We have young women divorced all over the country. They have kids. They were abused. They were hurt. They're helpless. They don't know what to do. They're in huge debt from loans or just credit card debt. Some of these young women have baggage from the world that is beyond belief. These people have trouble in the flesh, but there's no man there to put out their burn, as Paul would put it. We have those that are married to a lost man who's not pleased to dwell with her. How does God handle that? What does God say about these things? People that are divorced for the wrong reasons, but they're still divorced. What kind of guilt does God put on them? Is that just a preacher thing? How about unmarried women? It says to abide as Paul. That's what he says. And even 1 Corinthians 7 says that you should marry a Paul guy. That's how we put it. That's what you should be looking for. A married woman is going to care for her husband. An unmarried woman is going to care for things of the Lord. You've got to decide how to deal with that. Okay, if you decide to stay unmarried, then how do you do that as a godly woman, as a Paul-following woman? Then we got these verses, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 5, 2 Timothy 3, that talks about what God wants for a married woman. And that would be our goal for the girls. Just like he's got things for guys, we're looking at the ladies, the girls. And we should know what those are. And we should have those on our goals to aim for. Does our school curriculum, does our family manner gear them towards those things? And the biggest question is do these girls have an example of a woman that's doing those particular things? All the way from the modesty to where they're at and what they do and how they deal with their family and do their husband and love their children and all these kind of things. We're just a mess today. But What do we do? Or do we do anything? Now, we mentioned the options. What are the options these girls have? Well, prostitution. They can marry another lazy bum. Got rid of the first one, try it again. Get a job. Well, you put the kids into the government school and say goodbye to them for eternity. Give the kids off to the relatives, daycare. Then go out to the world for help, earthly wisdom, bewitching human psychology. They are taught and expected and pushed and forced to have an unnatural affection towards their children. In other words, I birthed these children, but the world can have them, the government can have them. That's not natural. They'll have to have an unnatural affection towards other men. It's called their boss. They'll take care of this boss if they're a secretary or something or working for somebody better than they'll do their own husband. That turns into a mess. Are they expected to live a life without Christ? Well, but see, Pastor, these ladies have been through, they've done what they've done, and they've been the drinking and the drugs and all that stuff in their teen years because the family was a mess or whatever it is. Okay, but what I want to mention here as we get into this thing, now what? They go off into the world, they have to beware of philosophy and vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of the world. Bible tells us that women are easily deceived, especially during childbirth times. And we've learned from Paul that when you send somebody out to the world, you're sending them out to Satan, delivered unto Satan. 1 Timothy 1:20, 1 Corinthians 5:5. So, question. Is it possible for anybody today, young women, that are in one of these kind of a situations, or something maybe unique on their own, can they get out of that snare? Can they get off the rocks? Shipwreck? Family, personal lives, whatever. Can they get off the rocks? Can they make it to the lighthouse? And then, can they make it to land? Can they have a life? Acts 26, verse 18. You know what that is? We'll turn to it anyway, just so we remember it here. Acts 26, 18. That's the verse I enjoy showing anybody anymore. This is Paul's ministry right here. He says in 26, 18, to open their eyes. Can young women today that are in the messes that they're in, married, unmarried, divorced, I mean, whatever mess they're in, bad families, forsaken, alone, working in horrible jobs, big debt, the whole thing, can they still have their eyes open and can they turn from darkness to light? Is that possible? Can they turn from the power of Satan unto God? Can they repent down in verse 20 and turn to God and do works meet for repentance? In other words, can they start doing the right thing, or are they just caught in their mess and they can't change it? Now, I realize reaping what you sow, quite often you can't get out of the mess you've created. I realize that. And I know there's so many different situations here. I got to thinking about it. The only way to preach this thing would be to preach it to a family or to a person, case by case. Because there's just not a general thing that needs to be dealt with. But we have to know one thing. I want people to know that God has a plan for everybody. No matter what situation you're in, you can get out of it. Doesn't mean you're going to pay off your debts. It doesn't mean what people want it to mean. And it might take 20, 30, 40 years. I don't think we have 20, 30, 40 years. I just can't imagine it. If we do, we're all going to be wearing sheets and towels. And I'm not excited about that. Does the risen Lord, after Peter, there we go, right? The teachings of the risen Lord, after he went to the Great Commission with Peter and John and these guys, does that manner of life, is it impossible for young women today that are in the mess they're in? Is it possible? And maybe we shouldn't even mention the fact that they're in a mess. Is it possible for us to teach our young girls to grow up and be the woman that God would have them to be? Is it possible? Because we know from Paul that we learn to live the living God. We learn to serve the living God. So, I have to say this. I'm not trying to preach up a ladies' rescue mission. This is not a ladies' rescue mission. I will say this, that I've always wanted to have a home for kids with troubled parents. Instead of troubled kids, In all the years I taught in high school, I've always wanted to have a home, whether it was a dormitory or whatever, some kind of a facility to bring kids home from school that wanted to do right, wanted to learn stuff, and their parents were not interested, would not agree, would not let them. And I don't mean to be a rebellious teacher dragging kids out of schools or anything like that, but when anytime some kid wanted to cry from the rocks that they want to do right for God and learn about God, those are the kids that I want. I was never good with troubled kids. Never was good with troubled kids. If a kid was a troubled kid, I wanted to just, well, I can't say that anymore, I guess. I can't do it. I could not handle troubled kids. But the kids that want to do something good, and the parents were the hassle, that's always been on my heart for all these years. So that's what this is about. People that I've come across in my life, was what I've learned about Paul right now, and this serving a living God, and what we haven't taught our kids over these years, all of us. When somebody comes along and they're in the mess they're in, I've said to myself, some of the emails I receive is kind of like, man, how can they get out of this mess? And I think to myself, boy, it's going to take the God of this universe to get them out of that mess. And we know that He's not a magic God. We've learned that. So we know that the risen Christ would tell that person, well, here's what you do. You get into this Bible, and I'll teach you what's right, and I'll correct you, and I'll show you the truth, and now you've got to do something about it. That's what they have to do. Well, some of the messes these folks are in, it's like just plain impossible, the situations they're in. Or is it? It's a very serious situation. They're like this all over the world. And unfortunately, most of these situations have been brought about because of public school and their home life. But what about somebody who's past the school? And it's just a young adult situation. And it's women. Because we know, I'll say it again, do you know the verses that just flat tell a woman what God's design is? You go to Timothy, you go to Titus. I mean, do you know those verses? For ladies, you should know those verses. And men should know those verses too, because that's what they should hope their wives would learn to be. Kind of a thing. So, who is this sermon for? I was asked that, and that's a good question. And I'll do this in parts here. Number one, what we're trying to talk about here are for parents that have little children. Even from infants and on up. I've seen some things in the last few days where little infants and little girls, young girls, short, not little, but you know, very young girls, I know they're being taught something that they will never forget. I can see it happening in little girls. And so part of this is just for the fact that those that have little children, little girls, young girls, for wives and for mothers, it should help us realize what God's design is and aim for that design. This is for parents of little children to give us goals, to give them goals for the manner of life. I mean, this is what you're steering for. We certainly want to prevent our children from heading into the rocks. How many of you want your kids to grow up and go off and have a shipwreck? We don't want that. Now, I know there are those parents that say, well, if they have one, they'll learn from it. I say, I don't call that a father. I don't. What Paul says in Acts 26, it is our job as parents to help open their eyes little by little to prevent them from heading into a life of darkness, the power of Satan, and the snare of Satan. You know how little animals are first born, their eyes aren't even open yet, and they slowly open? And our kids come up, boing, I mean, they're looking open. I know they can't see, if I remember all this kind of correctly, but what Paul's talking about is we need to have our eyes enlightened. What a fantastic opportunity to help our little children see things that we never saw till we're adults. Not that they can handle half the stuff we see, but we can sure help prepare their eyes. I do believe that a family can keep their kids from going into a shipwreck. Everybody makes their choice when they get older, no doubt. But that's our desire as a parent. So I'm hoping this helps that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, right now, we're just talking about parents that have little children. This should help. little girls. I've already been through the ER aspect of it. Is it going to happen? Is it possible in this wicked, rotten economy, unmoralistic, apostatating country? That's not a word, but it's close. Apostatating, but 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and purity. That's a challenge for young people right there. That's why I'm excited about Stephen out there in New Jersey. I don't know, kids can come and kids can go. I mean, it can just come and they can just something else catch a hold of them. That's the wind of doctrine blowing them to and fro. But I'm hoping that doesn't happen with him. We've got a young man up in Seattle that just bounces from doctrine to doctrine to doctrine. It's just amazing how this is. He's totally a butterfly floating around in the doctrinal wind. It's just amazing. But I'm hoping that Stephen hangs in there with this stuff. And he will if he sticks with his Bible like he's been doing. But that's his job, is to be an example. So we would want to teach our young girls as they grow up to be an example based on Paul's teachings. These would be young girls that would want to grow up and serve a living God. Now here I've had three girls tell me that in over these years, and I saw it being torn down. And I won't say any more than that. I've seen it and I understand it, and it was sad. Back when a girl is impressionable and wanting to do right, that type of a thing, and then when the parents aren't there and the parents drag them down and send them there, and It's just hard. It's a hard thing to watch. Well, there's going to be some young women, your girls, we hope, are going to grow up and they're going to get tired of being tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, if that's going to take place. But see, if we're careful as parents, that should never happen. They should be very solid with their trust and faith in the Bible, trust and faith in Jesus Christ, understand the doctrine, understand the teachings, and have it be a practical day-to-day thing. It's just not the manner of life. So I'm hoping it's for those kind of families. I'll look at 2 Timothy 4:18. What kind of a father would want to send his daughter out to every evil work? And I don't mean work in the store. It just says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. I would think that we would want to protect our girls from that, because as deceivable as they are, and their job as a wife and a mother, if at all possible, would... That evil work thing is a scary thought. Look at Ephesians 5:17. And they can make these decisions when they're little. They're young. Let's put that, when they're young. Very young. Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord for a girl? Well, Timothy, and Titus. That's, you ladies have it easy. Oh, duck. it's plain as day. There's what God would have you do. Now, there's exceptions. We're living in a world that's apostatating, like I said. Christianity's just gone bonkers. I mean, this vice president lady, who is a horrible example of a mother. Well, how can you say that? She's a governor. She's not home with her kids. So she stops at Walmart today and makes great headlines because she stops to get diapers. What a marvelous mother, the paper is saying. So she's appealing to the modern Christian woman as such, the mother, that in the meantime these kids are being brought up with a working mother who's got enough money apparently to just pull off the little helicopter or whatever they're driving, their limo, and go in and get a couple of diapers. Because all that was a photo op kind of a thing. So we're just going against the grain here, totally against the grain, to think that your girls would want to grow up and be what this King James Bible says to be as a woman. And it's the right thing, it's a joyful thing, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So that's one of the sets of people this thing would be for, this sermon would be for, is the parents that have children. Now, we know that there are some young ladies out there who will realize that they're on the rocks. Their ship has wrecked. And so this is for those people. They realize they're in a snare of the devil. Maybe from preaching or parenting, finally getting through or whatever, or they just They're hurting bad enough that they realize what they've gotten themselves into. This is for them. This sermon is for those who still, to this day, would feel led, as we call it, to help someone who's calling for help. And they have the time and the resources. It may not go the way you want it to all the time, but you're trying. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 again. This is for those young ladies or these girls or adult ladies or whatever that have realized that they need to get off of these rocks. But if they want to, they're still going to have to do it themselves. But they're seeking for help. 2 Timothy 2:26. It's very plain. And I've learned from experience that you can only do so much. Which is why I think most of them have gone back to the rocks. In meekness, instructing those of God peradventure at 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. I said for years, we can hold the trap back, we can tell you all about it, and we can encourage, we can help, we can delay the whole inevitable thing, and yet you've got to be the ones to walk out of that trap, get off the rocks as such. So it's still up to them. And then this is for people, I want them to realize, like I said, that God does have an answer for everybody. There's not a situation that God can't get somebody out of. The problem is we have a tendency to tell God what we want to get out into. We're not willing to just be rescued from the rocks. We give Him a long list of things He has to do. It's like somebody's out there drowning in the water and you throw them and you go out there to help them. And we know the story about that they fight you all the time. But can you imagine when you go out there to rescue somebody, and then they tell you what they want when they get back on the shore? Well, yeah, go ahead and you can rescue me, but when I get back there, I want you to take me to some fancy restaurant. I want you to buy me some new clothes because I lost my suit and stuff out here. And they start giving you these demands. Well, that's not what this is all about. This is about the fact that God will rescue people, but the effort has to come from them. And there's a certain situation I'd like to deal with that we've talked about. And I'll tell you, the determination of that person must come up with is huge today. What they have to decide to be willing to do to be rescued or to be helped or to be gotten off the rocks or to be led into what God would have them to do. Paul's manner of life. I'd like these sermons, these points here, this thought to show people that Paul's prayers in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians can be answered for them too. And I'd like to think that you know exactly what I'm talking about, but the prayers of Paul, those are some powerful prayers. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, and Colossians chapter 1, 9 to 11. Those prayers are marvelous prayers. Those are marvelous goals for our children. Marvelous goals. And I believe that somebody who's on the rocks, or all that list of people that we have, those prayers can all be answered for those people, those girls. It can be. And then I want everybody to always realize there's always hope. Nobody. See, what we need here is we need about 20 of these young people here that are in these messes. I just thought of one that's in Walla Walla. I just know these young people that have come by here and talked to me. And I tell them, I'll tell you, this, it's in here. It's in here. And the system is so strong out there that it's possible. I believe it. I used to think it wasn't possible. But now learning from Paul and a risen Christ, I think it's totally possible. It's just not probable. So yes, I think the most important person to get a hold of these sermons would be those of you that have the little girls. And nip it off before it gets to that point. So I don't know. But here's what it's about. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Like I said, I'm not trying to boost up a rescue mission. I'm not trying to talk about any specific situation going on here. It has nothing to do with that. I guess it does in the long run, but that's not why I'm doing this at all. Because, see, I know people that are married that are miserable. And they don't have to be. They really don't have to be. But what they want to do to make it right usually isn't right. So there's all sorts of different listeners that could benefit from some of these scriptures. Galatians chapter 5, the last part of verse 14. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, see, Jesus teaches that in the Gospels. So that's okay. But see, we don't have to go to the Gospels to get it. It's right here in Paul's writings. And I have to point out that when we want somebody else to get the manner of life and the doctrine from Paul, because we care for them, we have to remind ourselves that it does say, as thyself. And if we don't have it in our personal life, who are we to tell somebody else? So this whole thing is about others. And that's our job as a Christian, is to somehow reach out to other people. That's one of our jobs. And we have something to reach out to them that will get them out of their mess, as far as a specific physical life situation. But in order for that to take place, we have to understand what this is all about ourselves. Sometimes I think people that we talk to don't get it because we haven't gotten in our heart yet. It's in our mind. We know all the verses. But we struggle. We're still miserable. We're still unhappy. We're still frustrated. And I'll talk about some of those things, why we are that way, Sunday probably. But see, this whole thing about others has to start with us. We have to know what we're talking about by our manner of life. Look at 2 Timothy 2:22. Let me show you how important it is tonight for a Christian to be concerned about other people. One of whom would be these young women who are on the rocks, so their ship is wrecked. Or concerned about your children, that they don't go to a shipwreck someday. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts. Okay, that's good. That's about the walk. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. With who? With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So I'm talking about the fact that these are young ladies or men, young boys, when you get to that particular sermon, that are truly trusting in a living God. They're truly trusting what God would have them to be and to do and their salvation, etc. And they've called upon the Lord. They're there. They're us. They're our family. They're of us. And to me, we should be there for them. Now remember, when we talk about church, we're not talking about this church. We're talking about people out on the website. We're talking about people across the country. That when you put out a plea, or we're becoming so email-oriented and so internet-oriented that our church here is like... Yeah, I don't know, I can't even do percentages, but we're so much bigger than what we have right here tonight in our room as far as our particular family goes. So we should be willing to do those things, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them. And if they can't do that, we need to be concerned. Not snoopy, but concerned. Why? Look at verse 23. But foolish, unlearned questions avoid. Don't stay away from that stuff. They gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, this isn't talking to the solid, strong Christian who can take a sermon. I'm talking about that. We're talking about these people who oppose themselves that are in a mess. So this whole context is, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, then what do they get when they've acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Savior? They're off the law hook. Anything from here on out will not be imputed as law, as sin, because there's no law. So there goes the whole guilt thing. There goes the whole shame as far as them and God goes. And so in lots of cases, that's half the step to get away from the mess they're in. Like I had one write to me during the fair. He came out and talked to me at the fair, and he said, I just can't see how God could forgive me for all the stuff that I've done. So, had to show them how, yes, God has forgiven you. Never even came up. Wasn't even put on you. The law is gone. And at the time, it was a huge relief to him. I've called a couple times. Haven't heard anything. Do you go back to the rocks? I don't know. That's the frustrating part of ministering to other people. You don't know. I suppose it's like a doctor. He gives you the medicine, you go back in the months, and how's your medicine doing? What medicine? Well, you know all this stuff I gave you to take. You didn't take it? Well, no. And my back's still hurting, Doc. You know? I didn't mean to use the back thing. Didn't you take your medicine? Well, no. I can't swallow pills. Well, put them on a little scoop with a little pointer thing, and you can drink your pills and all that. I bet your doctors get pretty tired of that. Well, parenting, I mean, come on. Did you talk your kids into doing? Well, yeah. Did you do that? Well, no. Well, is that why? Yeah. Well, why didn't you? Well, I didn't want to. Same kind of thing. But look at 2 Timothy 2:10. It's like we're just too bothered anymore to help anybody. We're doing good to help ourselves. No, that's not true. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore endure all things for the elect's sake. Well, now we know who the elect is. It's not somebody God picked way back in the umpteen million B.C. This is about the Jews. Paul is always concerned about them. They're his chosen people. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Sure, some of the people in the rocks do need to be saved. No doubt about it. But there's people out in Christianity that'll talk them into that stuff. And that's why they think this magic God's going to get them out of their mess. And we see that that's a folly. So when they get to that point, they get discouraged and they quit. And they'll do anything, go anywhere, do something with anybody. They'll do whatever they can to get out of this mess, and they won't do it God's way. But it takes patience. It takes time. It takes scriptures. But Paul would endure all things for somebody else. And if we're going to follow Paul, I'm not good at this. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to us. We need to be able to endure all things to help somebody. 1 Timothy chapter 6, just over the left side over there. Chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, willing to have a life with these people, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Does that mean you lose your salvation? No. But you've got a solid Christian walk that when the time comes, you don't have to worry about your... You've been a Christian. You've done what Christians are supposed to do. You've become that Christian. And one of those things is to do good. And if you are rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, this is for somebody else. We need to be there for other people. And 1 Timothy chapter 4. But that's what a Christian is to do, is to be there for other people. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 again. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. That's back in those days again, with the laying out of the hand of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Why? Here's why. That thy profiting, not our money, but how God has increased our lives and fixed our lives and changed our walk and our hearts and the whole thing, that thy profiting may appear to all. And that all is others. So not only do we want to reach out to other people, we should have our lives changed enough that they will see that, yes, it works, doesn't it? I mean, the one thing this kid came to me at the fair is he said, listen, I know you to be a Bible believer and you teach people what that Bible says. He said, I forgot what you taught me, but I know that you'll teach me what that Bible says about what God says to me. Well, I like that. That was why he came back to talk. I like that. At least that shows up in my life anyway. And then it says, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, what? Well, you'll be saved. You'll save thyself and them that hear thee. Them that hear thee are others. So we have what we have here, and I know that we try to go out and talk to people. And I'll talk to you Sunday why I think a lot of it still falls on deaf ears and why we get so discouraged by it. But there are still ways that we can actually help people, not just tell them. And one of them is for us to understand how to have Paul's manner of life. And then they'll see that, and then we'll tell them, we'll show them, and we'll help them. Some have the resources to do that. Unfortunately, there are Christians that expect that all the time from people. And one of the best ways to get out of the doldrums is to do something for somebody else instead of wanting somebody always do something for you. Been there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So So what are you talking about tonight? I'm talking about our need as a Christian to help other people. And the ones I'm specifically pointing out are those that are on the rocks. Ships are wrecked. Families are a disaster. Their life is a disaster. We're specifically talking about young women, but men is coming up soon. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. What is Paul's big fear? Verse 1. Would to God you bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me? For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear. What's his fear? His fear is that somebody else would be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. Because he knows there's going to be another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. He knows that's coming. So, listen, Paul has talked to the Christ himself face to face. He wanted to go be with him instead of being down here. But he said he would stay down here and he would do this. Why? For others. For somebody else. Look at Philippians chapter 1. And that's where that's talked about. Philippians chapter 1. He says in verse 24. Because he says in the first couple of verses, listen, I would much rather be up to be with Christ. But he says in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So it's best, I'll stay in this thing for you. And he says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. That's what people need. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So Paul had enough confidence in himself, of course, he's Paul, that he would go to somebody, he would stick with him until he could help him. And there's people all over this country that need that. We don't have the money to do this. I'm saying I want people to realize that this is what God would have Christians to do, and there's not a single person, any kind of a mess, that God wouldn't get them out. But he's not a magic God. He'll tell you how to get out. And that's what has to take place. Look at Galatians chapter 6. We all know about the reaping story. We know that. You're going to reap what you sow. You may reap your whole life for what you sow. Well, sure. $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 in debt. I don't know how you're going to outpay that thing. Some of the health issues we have today is because of how we ate yesterday. And we can't just fix all that stuff. Some of the messes we have, we can't fix. We can't go back and do our kids. We can't go back and do somebody else. I can't go back to my public school and work on these kids that I know I steered incorrectly. I can't go back and find these kids that I tried to steer correctly, and I still steer them incorrectly. I have been in touch with Joshua Durst still, by the way. He's just swamped. He's in a situation that he says he can't do what he needs to do that he knows is right. That's not true. Yes, you can. But you'd have to get rid of some of the stuff that's keeping you from serving God. And who is willing to do that? Galatians chapter 6. Let's just read 10 verses, starting with verse 1. Let's get a full grasp on the verse up there where it says, sow into your flesh. Let's get a whole grasp of the whole thing, though. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, there you go. You're on the rocks, your ship is wrecked, your family's died, your marriage has fallen apart, you've done stupid things, your job is done, I mean, whatever. And you've got a problem. You've got a personal problem. If a man be overtaken in a fault, and you lost, or they lost, ye which are spiritual, and he's not being sarcastic, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And that's not a prideful thing there. He's talking about, listen, haven't you all accomplished something in your life that you weren't proud about it, you weren't arrogant, but you were happy. And listen, I'll do something around the house once in a while. Like I'll fix an outlet or something. I know. You guys have rewired barns, but I'll go up there and I'll fix an outlet that wasn't right, or I'll try to do some kind of tinkering around the house of the church. And I'll get out, it'd take me all day. $40,000 worth of tools and trips to town back and forth. And I get this thing done, the fans, the ceiling fans. And that fan, I get all done, boom, and it doesn't rattle, it doesn't tink, and it works, and it's the right size, covers the hole and the whole thing. That feels pretty good. Don't you get that way? I mean, you clean your kitchen and, well, this beautiful kitchen. Come the kids. Oh. But you clean it again. And there's a joy supposed to be to that thing. All these things. And this is what he's saying. Let every man prove his own work. It's like getting an A. Well, it's like getting a C when you're getting D's. That was me. I was thrilled with a C. Because listen, in the grade book it said average. Right? Remember the grade book stuff? C was average. I was happy with a C. I'm an average kid. That's okay. I never was for the A kids. They were kind of geekies anyway. You an A kid, Bob? You weren't an A kid. Yeah, there we go. You finish a book. You read a book and you get 4/5 of the way through it, and you know. But I finished the whole book. There's things that we do that please us that we've accomplished. And that's what he's talking about here. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. I did it myself. I did not have to call Louis. Did not have to call Bob. That's why the fan is still in the box down. I know when to call quits too. You know, every man shall bear his own burden. That's true. And yet right at the top it says, bear ye one another's burdens. How can that be? Because we don't need to expect somebody else to come and take care of us. But as a Christian, we should go take care of people with their needs. If they're on the rocks, that's one of the things we need to do. But those that are on the rocks shouldn't expect it and demand it and give us the list of rules. You know? That's what's going on today. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's true. And we know, I think it's in Timothy, where some of this reaping can take place at the judgment seat. Doesn't have to take place now. But it can take place now too. Now here we go. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So when we try to help people out of the rocks or try to help people in these situations, it may not be the actual physical situation they need help in. It may be a total spiritual situation. If they can look to Paul and change their spiritual concept of life, it could fix everything else they got going on. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Now there it is. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. That's our job as a Christian. And then he says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And that's to each other, the Christians. I hear from people on the email a lot. I know a lot of their family situations. I wish I could write them some money and send them some money. Write them some checks and send them some money. Some people, that's what they need. But now we got this one man today, Wayne Robertson. He had his cancer surgery today. And I'll wait to find out how it turns out tomorrow. Doing any good to send him a check. But we're there somehow. Maybe they would need a check for something. I mean, I don't know. That's what we're supposed to be as Christians. Right? Here's questions. We'll finish with this tonight. Here are questions. Especially to a dad, because those are the ones that got the little girls. But to the parents as well. And again, a lot of this is for the guys as well here. Are these goals for your girls, your children? A life headed to a shipwrecked faith. Oh yeah, I want their faith to be worthless, be shipwrecked. For them to wax wanton against Christ. Do you want our girls to grow up and to cast off their first faith, the one that we gave them when they were young? Do we want them to learn to be idle within their home, be busybodies, destroy others, go around destroying the church with rumor? Do we want our girls to grow up and be tattlers, speaking things which they ought not? How about, do we want to teach our girls how to give occasion to the adversary, which is the devil, to speak reproachfully? Do you want to teach our girls to blaspheme the Word of God? And I bet you know where these scriptures are at, what they have to do to blaspheme the Word of God. Do we want them to somehow learn how to turn aside after Satan? Do we want them to usurp their authority over their husband? Do you want to teach our girls how to be better than their husbands and help them do the job better around the house than their husband? Do we want our girls to grow up and be deceived, especially during their childbearing times of month and everything? Want them to be susceptible to that kind of deception? Do we want our girls to grow up and live a life of falsely defined and prideful godliness? Well, in other words, their hair is just right, and the dress is just right, and everything else stinks, but they look like a Christian. Do we want our girls to grow up and be partiers? Wild and loud? In other words, not sober like Paul teaches us to teach our children to be? Do our kids really have to just let it out sometimes, or do we teach them how not to be sober? Do we want to teach our girls how not to love their husbands? Do we want to teach our girls how to have an unnatural affection toward the children they're going to have someday? Do we want to teach our children to not love their children? Do you want to teach our girls to be wild, immodest, loud, rude, manly, not a keeper at home, working for some other man than her husband? Do you want to teach our girls how to be disobedient to their husbands? Do you want to prepare our girls how to just find a bum for a husband and who won't even let her live the life of being a Christian? Is that what we want for our girls? What about the guys? The guys are coming up. So what's the answer when somebody is on the rocks and it is a mess? What does God have for these young girls or young women? Or men, like I say, but it'll be a different solution for them. Look at Timothy. It would be 1 Timothy chapter 5. And that is where we will pick it up in part 3. But you can read it if you'd like and see what you can make out of that. I know you're going to have questions. I know you're going to have questions. You're going to say, well, how can the solution be in here when this is what it says? Well, we'll talk about it again. And again, I wouldn't mind talking about it. It's almost a case-by-case basis. We don't have a good track record here trying to help people, but there are some that have been helped. The ones that are still in a mess didn't get out themselves. We did everything we could. And that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Do everything we can.